so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm. So maybe you have a little idea where I'm coming from here. Again, I've decided to start off the new year with an old truth. Simply put, there's a God and there's a devil. Most, if at least many people in today in our Western world think that that statement or the scriptures that I have just read, not only are they old and outdated, but they're actually obsolete. They're very uncomfortable with superstitious talk. It kind of seems unseen realms and spiritual dimensions and things like that. Certainly a literal devil. Surely we are beyond those things now. I mean, we're modern people. Our higher education systems, it's amazing. We pay tens of thousands of dollars to send our kids to school so that they can learn that these things are no longer something to really be considered. You know, we've graduated now beyond these things. Certainly, we don't think about these archaic things. Not only are they archaic, but we're taught that they're dangerous now. Because when you think about it, if somebody believes in God, then if they're not on your side, what side does that leave the other people to be on? So then what we do is when we're on God's side and they're not on our side, then that leaves them to be on the devil's side. And so this whole idea of God and the devil has been responsible for wars, even terrorism. And we need to graduate beyond this stuff. In other words, the consensus of Western civilization is actually the opposite of what I just read, what Paul said. The consensus of Western civilization is that we only wrestle with flesh and blood. This is it. Not only is what you see what you get, it's all you get. This is all there is. All of this other stuff, there's nothing going on anyplace else. However horrendous a situation may seem to be, it's still something that we can control. We can fix it somehow through natural, rational means, can we not? If we just deal with the family situation, that's probably what it was. Or maybe there's some type of social situation. Maybe there's just medication that's needed. There's chemical imbalances. Maybe it's just neurological problems. Hey, listen, all of these things are legitimate. Evil is extremely complex. Here's what the problem is. The world has made it more simplistic. The world is saying all there is this one dimension, and the answers are found only in this dimension. The Bible is not so simplistic like the world. It has a much more complex answer to this, and it says, no, this isn't all there is. There's another dimension that needs to be considered for the things that are going on in this world, and yes, even academically elite, higher educational systems have been working on this consensus for, actually some historians believe that the real shift, what I was reading anyway, they felt like the real shift came a little over 200 years ago. Over about 220 some years ago, even the higher elite academically in this nation still believed that there was another dimension. Did you know that Jonathan Edwards was one of the original deans of Princeton College? An on-fire pastor that totally believed in the other dimension and a devil. And he's considered probably one of the smartest, even though you may not agree with everything he said, considered one of the smartest theologians to ever have lived in this nation. He considered it something real. He didn't consider this some kind of myth that Paul was talking about here. And the thing is that now that we've graduated beyond believing that this dimension is real, things haven't gotten better. The evil was there then is still here now. We've still got holocausts. We've still got ethnic cleansings. We've still got hatred, we've got violence, bloodshed, shootings. Families are breaking up quicker and more than ever. Discord between society and authorities that we see even recently, funeral today. Maybe, just maybe, things are worse than they've ever been. Maybe not. I mean, listen, you look at history, at least we're not throwing Christians to the lions for entertainment at some football stadium like they used to do 2,000 years ago. But I'll tell you what, when you really take an honest look of what's going on, it may not be worse, but I don't think it's necessarily any better. Tim Keller, who often makes fascinating points in other books, and what I like is lots of times he looks at books that aren't even Christian. One book that he talks about is by a guy named Andrew DelBanco, who wrote a book, and he's a professor from Columbia University, so he's a self-proclaimed secularist. By no means is this guy anywhere in the even same ballpark as an evangelical or born-again Christian. But yet he came out with a book, it was a while ago actually, 1995, but it rocked the academic world because the title of his book was called The Death of Satan. And the opening line in his book was a very interesting analysis that he had, and he said this, he goes, "A gulf has opened up culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources available for coping with it." DelBanco says the evil that's always been there is still here, like I said, but we got rid of this idea of sin. We got rid of the terminology of sinners, and we got rid of certainly the idea of the devil, and we got rid of all of these aspects of the unseen world in the spiritual realm, and now we're absolutely astounded by the fact that there's clearly something beyond what we can manage or control. We've got kids going into classrooms with five-year-old kids and just shooting them. And we're trying to figure out we don't know how to deal with it. We don't like to use the word evil because then that implies judgmentalism. Because if I call somebody evil, well, I'm judging them. And then it also implies moral absolutes, that there's actually things that are really right and there's actually things that are actually really wrong and evil. So let's just stick to medical terminology, okay? Dysfunctionalism, okay? Let's stay a pathology. DelBanco says the best placed in modern literature, actually, where he feels like this whole thing comes to a head, is in a novel that came out back in 1988 by a guy named Thomas Harris. And when I heard him say this, I have to confess that I said, I'm just going to have to check that movie out. Because it came out as a movie. And he said, "You're not going to watch that thing, are you?" So I confess, but I bet most of you have seen it too. What was actually a novel when it first came out, but there's something in the midst of the evil of this story that really brings to the head something that I think our culture has to deal with. The name of the novel, which later came out as a book, is called The Silence of the Lambs. Hannibal Lecter is one of the most incredibly insane serial cannibalistic killers you could ever think of, and they assign this female investigator to go talk to him in his high security prison cell. Officer Starling, this young female detective, and she starts asking him questions and she's floored by some of the things this guy is saying until finally she just busts out with some statements like, "What could have happened to this guy? What made him like this?" You understand what that's saying? Those are totally modern questions. That immediately assumes that we are only wrestling with flesh and blood. That the reason he's like this is it has to be something that happened in this realm. What biological circumstances? What physiological circumstances? What psychological? What were the social things that were around him that made him like the way he is? It's because it's all only about here. So how could he become this way? And then he quotes right out of the book. where Lecter answers her back and he says, "Nothing has happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. Nothing has happened to me. You can't reduce me to just a set of influences. You've given up on good and evil for behaviorism, haven't you? You think that's all it is. Officer Starling, you've got everybody in moral dignity pants. There's no nobility, there's no sin. It's all like Pavlovian dogs. Whatever has happened to us is created. There's no personal responsibility or ownership anymore. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling." And Keller says, you know, it's hard to even quote this part of the book without hearing, you know, what's his name from the movie, right? Anthony Hopkins' voice. But he looks at her and he says, "Can you stand to say that I'm evil?" And that's the whole point. See, we can't. Nobody, modern society, they have this problem, and that's our modern dilemma. That's what Del Banco says, is that we can't answer the monster's question. So many say, listen, I can't believe anybody with a third grade or above education would ever believe in a literal devil. Okay, well, it may sound good, but let me ask you something. How do you answer the monster's question? With your simplistic viewpoint. See, the modern society cannot account for such kind of evils, but the Bible doesn't have a problem with it. The Bible has a paradigm that can account for it. What's out there? It can account for the rivers of blood. It can account for the Hannibal Lecters, because evil is both natural and it's supernatural. It's inside and it's what's going on outside. If we're all honest, I think we'd all have to admit there's been things you've seen on the news that just shocked you, that just blew your mind. You couldn't believe this took place. Quite honestly, let me take it another level. I bet you've had things happen to you by somebody else, and you thought you knew them. You couldn't believe that they would do such things to you. Let's take it to the next level. I bet you, I know I have, thought and even did things that I didn't think I was capable of. How the heck did I even think that thought? I can't believe it. I'm so surprised. I'm so surprised. Because the culture has a way of influencing me, even though I'm in the church as much as it does anybody else, and I start to think that we're just struggling with flesh and blood. I forget. We forget. See, the world has an inadequate paradigm for dealing with reality. And a gulf as a result opened in our culture between the visibility of evil and our intellectual resources to be able to deal with it. Because we've kicked the Bible's paradigm out. We don't believe there's anything else outside of this, that there's no other dimension that's influencing it, so we're left to only the natural circumstances and try and figure it out from there. Paul's voice still echoing down the dark corridors of history and saying, we wrestle not just with flesh and blood. In fact, Paul said that the realm that we can't see is actually more significant than the realm that we can see. 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, while we look not at the things which we can see, but at the things which we can't see. For the things which we can see are temporary, but the things which we cannot see are eternal. Therefore, keeps. We're going to look at this some more next week and look deeper into the complexity of evil and how not to underestimate the devil, but not to overestimate the devil. I mean, sometimes Christians do that. You know, somebody loses their, they get angry. Oh, they have a demon of anger. Well, maybe, but you know what? Sometimes your background just creates something where you have a propensity to lose your temper. You know, evil hardly ever presents itself in its pure form. That's what Paul said. He goes, he comes as an angel of light. It's a mixed bag of several things, and that's how he plays you. We're going to look at that and look into it a little more deeply. But for this morning, my purpose is this, as much as the spiritual realm needs to be acknowledged for the devices of evil and darkness, we need to give equal or more acknowledgement to the spiritual dimensions for salvation and light. How important the spiritual dimension is for somebody to come to know God that's far from God. John chapter 3, verse 27 has an amazing quote. I use it often. You've probably remembered me using it before. John the Baptist said it. He said this. He said, a man can receive nothing. That pretty much covers it, right? My old pastor used to say that means a zero with the rim knocked out. That's what man can receive, according to John the Baptist. He can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, if you look at the context here, what John the Baptist is talking about is spiritual truth. He's talking about spiritual truth here. From this particular place, he's telling us that there is a kind of truth which can never be grasped by the intellect alone. Divine truth is of the nature of spirit, and for that reason, it can only be received through spiritual revelation. Except it be given him by heaven, is the way John the Baptist put it. Tozer said it this way. He goes, you know what? God made man in his image, and he incorporated within man an organ by which he could know spiritual things. But man sinned, and that organ died. The way the Bible says it is dead in sin. I mean, you know, wasn't that politically correct 2,000 years ago? Just told you straight up. Dead in sin. Doesn't mean you're physically dead. Doesn't mean that you're intellectually dead. But spiritually, there's something that has been rendered inoperative until God intervenes and brings life back to it. Breathes life back into it. That organ often is referred to in the Bible as the heart. Enlivens it. Jesus used the term of born again. It's a shame that term's been dragged through the mud so much that we even hesitate to use it anymore. But that's what Jesus said. One of the most brilliant religious men of his day came to see him because he saw an element in him that he didn't have. And he wanted to know about it, and that's when he told them, there's a birth that happens in the physical realm, but there's one that's got to go down in the spiritual realm if you're going to get it. See, otherwise, you're left just to try and figure out God on your own natural resources, and when that happens, all you do is you know about God, but you never really know God intimately, relationally. It remains hidden until you receive this illumination from heaven. Otherwise, it seems like a sci-fi episode or something. It sounds ridiculous. Paul admitted it. Apostle Paul said, you're right. You know, he didn't say it sounds like a Star Trek episode because that wasn't out yet. But he said, I understand what you're saying. You know what? Until I got it, man, it didn't make any sense to me. He tried to understand this word without the Spirit of God. Dangerous. He became a terrorist. Paul the Apostle was a terrorist. When he was looking at this word and trying to understand it without the assistance of the revelation of the Spirit of God. When people read this word without the revelation of the Spirit of God, you get terrorists. I've told you before, you get organizations like the Ku Klux Klan. They read this Bible. Man, you don't get the intervention of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This book becomes a dangerous book. It becomes a violent book. Paul said this, that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Are you kidding me? Anyone with a third grade education or higher isn't going to believe in those things. They're foolishness to him, Paul says, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When the Spirit illuminates the heart, then a part of the man sees that never saw before. He begins to know things that he never knew before. It's given life. It's birth. That's what happened to Peter. Peter hung out with Jesus for 3 years, didn't totally get it. But not less, and John the Baptist said, you know what? You're going to receive nothing unless the Spirit of God gives it to you from heaven. See, he's hanging out with Jesus. Jesus knows the Spirit of God's working on him. He's like, you know what, Peter, you're starting to get it now. I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, oh, Lord, you're the Messiah, the only Son of God. And Jesus says, buddy, you didn't get that one in a classroom, man. You didn't learn that one in yeshiva. That was straight from the revelation of the Spirit of God, because nobody is going to be able to receive any of this stuff unless it's given him of heaven. In fact, Jesus prayed about these things in John 17. He said, Lord, I thank you that you have hidden, this is Jesus, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. When he was praying that, he wasn't talking about the Greek philosophers and all these wise guys. You know what he was talking about? The religious teachers of the Bible at that time, because they were trying to understand it with their natural faculties without the supernatural intervention of God's Spirit. A.W. Tozer also said this. He said, for a man to understand revealed truth requires an act of God equal to the original act which inspired the text. In other words, the same Spirit that inspired these people to write this word is going to have to inspire you before you really understand it. That's just the way it works. So the bottom line is that we as a church family and as individual families can merely just set the altar. That's what Elijah did, right? Elijah just set up the altar. 1 Kings chapter 18, maybe you want to reread that sometime. The prophet Elijah, he gets 12 stones. They represent the 12 tribes. He sets them up and builds an altar. Then he puts the wood in there. He digs a ditch around it. He butchers an ox and puts all the pieces of meat on there. And he gets it all set so the altar is all in place. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. We're called to do that. And that's what we do by having a church. We set the altar in place. We come in here, we learn about the Word of God. We have Sunday school so we can bring our kids to get discipled and learn about things. We should have family devotions at home. We want to help each other and serve each other. I hope somebody will sign that list so that we can bring a meal to Bethany and Kyle. I mean, what good is it if we just talk about this stuff and we don't do it? I hope we have so many people on the list we have to turn them away. It's a shame to study about this stuff and then we ask somebody, could you cook a meal? Nobody's got time. So we do all of these things, though. We're only setting the altar. See, Elijah did the same thing. He set the altar. He had all the pieces in place. Everything was in place. But it just sat there, dead. Until what? Until he prayed. And then God sent the fire. Do you think I call quarterly prayer meetings just because, you know, it's something that we should do? Sounds good. People, God don't send the fire. All we've got is a religious charitable organization, a social club with some religious little trappings around it. We want this to be a spiritual force to be reckoned with. We need to get together and we need to pray once in a while. So I'm asking you to come out here on Tuesday night. And we're going to ask God to send the fire. See, we can set the altar. Many of us have set the altar for our kids. We sent them to Sunday school. We did everything for the altar, but God hasn't sent the fire yet. What are we going to do? Stand around and complain? Or we're going to get together and ask God to send the fire to do what we can't do? That's what Elijah did. He said it's all set in place. But God, only you can send the fire. But I got something I want to encourage you with this morning. I can't wait. Because I got somebody here this morning. I think just about everybody knows him. Altar was all set. Parents made sure he came to church just about every Sunday, as much as they could. 18 years ago, when I first came here as a pastor, He was coming here as an 8-9-year-old boy, and there he is. He the altar set. He's going to Sunday school. He's coming to church. He even went to youth group, right, Joel? Very faithful. Even went on a mini missions trip to Honduras.
But he could receive nothing until the Spirit of God brought the fire down. And guess what? Now he sees things he never saw. I can't believe that with a pastor like me. I guess it's not really about me, huh? How about that, Joel? Youth group all those years. All you Sunday school teachers, Paul. But the altar had to be in place. So you get all the stuff, you get all the stuff in place in the mind, and then God activates the heart, and the mind begins to process for the first time all the things that's up there. And he begins to see things he never saw. He begins to know things he never knew. And I didn't even ask Frank to do this. He asked to do this. Because the fire's come down. And he feels like he needs to tell his spiritual family, don't give up. So Frank, would you come up here? Why don't you make him feel comfortable? He's never done this before. Number five, all right, Joel. All right.
Hi, how's everyone? Good. My name is Frank Levecki, if you guys don't know me. I'm 27. I grew up in Atlantic Beach, and I've been coming here my whole entire life, ever since I was born. So I just wanted to share my testimony and, you know, what God's doing in my life. I grew up in this church. I've been coming here since I was born. My parents were going here for years, before even Pastor Greg was the pastor. With that being said, I grew up in a Christian household and always knew the truth and what Jesus has done for us. I never really remembered my early childhood much, but at that time, I do remember this. When I was 9, the Kempers started coming to the church. So like a friendly person my mother was, she of course introduced me to Brandon, Pastor Greg's son. Brandon is my longest and best friend. We've been friends for 19 years. So this is me and Brandon when we were 9 at my house. So like I said, I grew up in this church, so I always knew, you know, Frank Leonetti, the Leonettis. And a couple weeks ago, I was speaking to Frank and Liz when he came back for his cousin Mike's wedding. And he just wanted to know what was going on and if everything was okay, and then he's been praying for me and just, you know, telling me just good stuff, you know. So with that being said, I actually wanted to say my testimony for a while. I just didn't know when, and that was right there, just told me, you know, to when he's in town, just speak my testimony. So that's the whole reason why I'm saying it today. Anyway, like I said, I grew up in the church. Since I was born, I've been coming here. Fast forward some years, when I was in high school, I never really liked going to church and just did it to basically please my mom. Sometimes Sunday morning, I would argue with her and tell her that I didn't want to go, but, you know, she would force me to go, so I would just go. I never really had a relationship with Jesus, or I never felt his presence. I've never even prayed. I never, like, prayed or anything. When I was about 18, when I graduated high school, my parents stopped forcing me to go to church. So I was like, thank you, God. So what did I do? I stopped going to church. I was doing whatever I wanted. I wanted nothing to do with church or God whatsoever. I never even prayed. I never felt God's experience. I never, you know, experienced his presence, anything like that. And I was just basically living for myself, doing whatever I wanted. Going out, you know, drinking, you know, whatever I wanted to do pretty much. So a few years later, let me actually look at the date. I think it was about 5 or 6 years later after that, when I was about 24. Look at the date. So it was August 6, 2011. That was about 3 years ago. I've gotten a random inbox message on Facebook from none other than Frank Leonetti. I thought this was weird because I haven't seen or spoken to him in years. So I didn't know what this was about. He was basically doing his thing. I was doing my thing. And like I said, we haven't spoken in a while. So I want to read exactly what he wrote to me. Do you mind showing it? All right. I'm going to read it aloud. All right. It says, "Hello, Frankie. When I go into prayer, I ask God what is in God's heart and how I can pray to meet his need. Today the Lord called me to pray for you. Sometimes he gives me words for people. The Lord did this today in light of you. I am not talking about this with anyone but you. I wrote it down and will give it to you just as I received it. I pray this will help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Here it is. So this is God speaking right now. I want to use this man mightily. Stop in your wicked ways and wait upon the Lord. Do not give in to your flesh. This man will preach to many people my word. I have formed him for this purpose, that he might bring rain amongst these people. I have ordered this, and now the time has come for him to make a decision." So now this is Frank. "I can feel the Lord's grieving heart for you as I wrote this down. The Holy Spirit is saying, stop and return to the Lord your God." So now this is God again. "I have plans for you, my son. Obey me, and you will, and I will give you all that you desire, and you will be saved from the pit of destruction. Return to me with all your heart, says the Lord. I love you, my son. I love you with all my heart. Won't you love me? This is the decree from the Lord. I will rip you from your roots in which you are planted, and once again you will kneel before the Lord your God." So I received this message. And obviously, like the non-Christian person I was, I had no idea what was going on. So I just pretty much disregarded it. And, you know, I didn't even pay attention to it. I actually told Brandon, and I told him that I wasn't going to listen to it, and I was just going to do whatever I wanted, and that was that. So I was pretty much at that point blinded directly by the enemy. So as you may know or not, Brandon has been running Guy's Group for a few years or so. It's moved, you know, different locations and different times, but now it's every Thursday at 8 to 9 or 9:30-ish at this church. And, you know, we just, you know, hang out, talk about, you know, how our week was and stuff, and at the end we pray for, you know, whatever we need prayer for. So I was going there for a while, every single week for like about a year or two, but I still wasn't living for God or anything like that. I was just doing what I wanted. I would just go because I guess it was an excuse to hang out. So let me recap. So I stopped going to church for about, now it's about 8 or 9 years. And that's why maybe some of you guys don't even know who I am. But my life was focused on working, making money, going out, you know, nothing with God whatsoever. So, okay, fast forward a couple years. Now that I'm 27, in May of this year, my 22-year-old brother, Vinny, who's a Christian and has a strong relationship with God, got married to his wife, who's a pastor's daughter as well. So a couple weeks after his wedding, one morning, I was driving on the Meadowbrook on the way to work. I was thinking about my brother's wedding while listening to the radio. I was thinking, why did he marry this girl? Why did he get married now? Why so young? Where are they going to live? Or how is he going to provide? You know, at that point, I didn't believe that, you know, that just put all your trust in God and he could provide for you. I was just thinking, you know, like in the flesh pretty much. You know, he doesn't work, he doesn't have a job, how's he going to, you know, pay rent, you know, food on the table, stuff like that. So with no real answer to any of these questions, this is where God started to change me. Remember again, at this point, I haven't prayed in literally over 10 years, and I wasn't living for God whatsoever. And at this point, I didn't even want to. I had no intent to ever even hear about God or religion and would get annoyed when somebody would try to tell me about having a relationship with Jesus. Driving to work, again, remember, this is in April, just this April. That day, listening to the radio, God began his plan for me and for my life. He spoke to my spirit in such a loving way where I could never forget the feeling. I can't even describe it, but I know for 100% fact, without a doubt in my mind, that it was God, and he was pouring out his love on me. I started to cry because for the first time I experienced firsthand God's true and never-ending love for me. At that moment, God told me a couple things. He told me, number one, that he loves me and cares for me deeply. Number two, he told me to pray for one of my friends who was going through a tough time and he needs prayer more than ever. While God was speaking to me, he told me that I will eventually leave my job, which I'm still working at right now, and I've been working there for about 4 years. He told me I would eventually leave my job and go full-time into ministry. That is the calling for my life. I continued to cry all the way to work. I tried to stop, but I couldn't. It was nearly impossible. This was the first time ever in my whole 27 years I knew for a fact that God is real and experiences true love, and for the first time I ever heard from him. I always heard about this stuff at church and people saying that God has put it on my heart or has given me a word, but I never understood what that meant. I didn't want to tell anyone about this because I wanted to act like a strong person and not look weak because, like I said, I was crying. I was nervous about people and what they would say. Like, why were you crying for? A few weeks later, again, I was at Guy's group, and Brandon asked if anyone had ever heard from God or ever experienced his presence. I got enough courage to tell him the story, being nervous and nervous about being judged. Little did I know, he did not judge me, but he was actually amazed and thought that it was completely amazing that this had happened to me. I thought he was going to say something negative about it, but in a loving way, instead, had so much joy for me. As soon as I told him that God said to pray for our friend, he said, okay, that's it. We're going to obey God and pray for him. So we started to pray for him. After about 4 or 5 weeks of praying at Guy's group, my friend had told us that he had been into some trouble and he needs some help. So I instantly realized what God had told me and why he had told me to pray for him. A couple months ago, I never thought something like this was even possible or imaginable, that God could tell you to pray for someone because they're going through a tough time and need the prayer. At that point, I realized that God is bigger than me, and he is my creator, and his knowledge that passes all understanding, and that he is so real. That was my breaking point. That is where God changed my heart and mind for his glory. Around that time, I realized Frankie's message, and that it is 100% from God, and that it will be fulfilled 100% because God has changed my heart. A month or two later, God presented the opportunity to get baptized, so I did. I got baptized here by Pastor Greg and Pastor Joel just this September. The whole point of me coming here and telling you guys my testimony is not to glorify me, but to glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That if you have a relationship already with him, that is an amazing thing, but if you don't, there is no time like the present to do so. I just wanted to let the young people of the church know that God does not pick and choose who he saves and uses for his glory. Don't think that church, praying, and Jesus is for old people, because that's what I always thought my whole entire life. That is for my grandparents. I hope my story will change the life of just one person and be able to be an inspiration in somebody's life. I have understood God's calling on my life to go into ministry full time, so I have applied to the New York Theological Seminary in the city, and I'm taking a 2-year certificate course on Saturdays for Christian ministry, which starts in just a few weeks at the end of this month. So, this course will give me knowledge and the tools I need to fully submerge myself in ministry full time and spread God's word. in the upcoming days, just please keep me in prayer and for every area of my life. Thank you.
You know what that says? It says your labor's not in vain. Don't give up. We have communion set up, and I think we're going to go ahead. Let's just take communion. Let's give ourselves an extra 10 minutes and just contemplate what God has said to us this morning.